How many of you have read something from the book of Amos this year? This year? Okay, one. All right. You know, I don't know about you, but this has been true in my life. It's easy to gravitate toward things in the New Testament, isn't it? You know, we gravitate toward that. It's a little bit easier to read and understand, and there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that really make us scratch our heads. We wonder what they mean. And, you know, part of that could be that we have a greater familiarity already with the New Testament, and just because of our upbringing in church or whatever the reason might be, we just gravitate more that way, and so we just become more familiar with it, and then that's naturally where we continue to turn. And that's good. We should read the New Testament, but we also should study and read the Old Testament. You know, another part of this is that we might have more familiarity historically with the Roman Empire, and the setting of the New Testament is the Roman Empire. The setting of the Old Testament is a much larger book, covers a much longer period of history, and so there are a lot of changes during that time period historically, and there are places and people and events that we are much less familiar with, some of which we may not be familiar with at all. And so it takes some more time and some more study to try to understand and digest some of the things we read in the Old Testament. Now, last year, I began to feel I don't know if I can exactly say that it was a calling, but kind of a sense of urgency, like God was prompting me to take more time to study the prophets of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we've got major prophets and minor prophets. The minor prophets aren't called minor because they were less important. They're just called minor because their writings were shorter. And so we've got major and minor prophets. The major prophets were Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the remainder of the prophets were the minor prophets. And Amos falls into that minor prophet category. He's not the shortest of the minor prophets, but he's the book has 9 chapters, so it's not terribly lengthy. Last year, when we started studying the minor prophets, we began with a couple of the very short. In fact, we began with the very shortest one. We began with Obadiah, and my attempt has been to begin to cover the Old Testament prophets, beginning with the shortest ones and also beginning with the earliest ones. And so we began with Obadiah and then with Joel. It took some time to cover those two. Now after spending some time in the New Testament, and today I just wanted to, I felt drawn to circle back to the Old Testament prophets and begin with Amos. It's another one of the earlier written minor prophets. And Amos was a prophet to Israel. I'll say a little more about this next week, but just so you have a little bit of background, you're probably familiar with this, but at this point in history, Israel was actually 2 kingdoms. There was a northern and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom remained to be called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. Okay, under King David, it had been one nation, the nation of Israel, and later it split and became 2 nations. And so when you see the name Israel used in scripture, the context will generally tell you if it's, and the time period it's written in will generally tell you if the name Israel is referring to the people as a whole, as one united kingdom, as God intended them to be, or if it's referring specifically to the northern kingdom. And so as we go through Amos, if I use the term Israel or if we encounter the name Israel, generally assume that it's referring to that northern kingdom only. And if it's referring to the whole kingdom, including the southern kingdom of Judah, I'll let you know. So that's what we'll roll with. I hope that you also notice as you read through the Gospels that the writings of the prophets were an important part of Jesus' ministry. Jesus quoted from the prophets. And you'll also notice as you read the Old Testament prophets, this is probably one of the reasons why it's difficult for us to read them, is that they say a lot about sin. They do. And it might be hard for us to read about a lot of that, or we might shy away from that. But the reality is that only a God who is serious about sin is a God who would send his only son to die for sin. Okay. So that's why it is so important that even though it's difficult to read about some of the events and even atrocities of the Old Testament, there is a reason that they are so important, because that is all sin that Jesus came to die for. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. We're not going to get very far in the book of Amos today. I'm just going to warn you. we'll cover just a couple of verses. But Amos chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." There's a lot of information packed into that little verse. There's a lot of background information that we will look into, and we'll look at that progressively, starting more next week and in the coming weeks. But I want to focus, first of all, today on the identity of Amos. The identity of Amos. Who was Amos? Well, Amos, as it says right here, was a shepherd from Tekoa. Now, Tekoa is a town about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. It's up on a ridge at about 2,200 feet elevation, so not such a different elevation from our own. And this ridge is surrounded on three sides by a canyon that runs down toward the Dead Sea to the east. So you can imagine it's south of Jerusalem and west of the Dead Sea. The town of Tekoa still exists today, and it has a population of around 4,000 people. Still exists today. That town has been in existence for, well, Amos wrote, and we'll get into this more later, but in around 780 or so BC, in that general time period. We'll get into more specifics next week and the following week, but this town of Tekoa has been around for a very long time, and it's still there, 4,000 people. And isn't it incredible that the Bible is rooted in actual history? We read the Bible, and we encounter places that actually exist, people who actually lived, events that actually happened, that serve as markers. You'll see, and we'll talk about this more going forward, but you see in verse 1, there's an earthquake mentioned. Okay, the Bible is rooted in actual history. Its writings address real people in real places in conjunction with real events about which God is very concerned. And that is incredibly powerful and incredibly unique that we would have that. There are writings of many religions that cannot claim that. We don't know when they were written. We have no idea who wrote them. And we can't correlate anything in their writings with actual world history. We can't do it. But with the Bible, we can. In a powerful and overwhelming way, there is so much. So, the book of Amos, rooted in actual history, actual events. So, this town of Tekoa is in southern Israel. That at the time of Amos, that area was referred to as Judah. This is in the southern kingdom. It's south of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was just south of that border between the two kingdoms. Now, so there's a difference in climate between the two, and we'll look at that a little more later. But Tekoa is located in an arid climate in Judah. And you could probably say it's similar in a lot of ways to Western North Dakota. And so it says that Amos was a shepherd. Sheep and goats were more common around Tekoa because they could graze stuff that cattle wouldn't. Now, some translators say the Hebrew wording here indicates that Amos was not just a shepherd, but was a breeder of sheep. And you might see that in some English translations, that he was a breeder of sheep. So it's likely that Amos had an established operation, and he was invested in that personally. He had built something up. And so it's possible he even sold breeding stock at that time. The point is Whether he exactly did that or not, the point is that this indicates he was not just a day laborer watching other people's sheep for them. Amos was invested in his own operation. And he had another job as well. You have to turn to Amos chapter 7, verse 14, where we pick this out of a conversation that he has with the priest at Bethel. Now, Bethel is a town north of Jerusalem, about 10 miles, and it's just inside the border of the northern kingdom called Israel. So in Amos chapter 7, verse 14, Amos was speaking to the priest at Bethel named Amaziah, and he says, "I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs." Okay. So he not only was a shepherd, but he tended sycamore trees and he harvested figs from them. And that takes some management. I've read that the old sycamore tree varieties they had at that point could get quite large. And they were known for growing in really weird directions and even growing into knots. And so if you were going to tend these trees and be able to harvest figs from them and have a decent grove, then you had to prune them carefully to train the tree to grow in the right direction, or you'd end up with a big mess. Now, between his fig operation and his sheep, I have my own personal guess at which one took more of his time. Now, of course, if I was teaching about the book of Amos and his job in a metropolitan type setting, I would probably have to take some more time to explain the demands of farm and ranch life, like the fact that you're kind of married to your operation. I don't have to do that here because you all get it. Okay. So we're going to move on. We can skip that. So Amos raised sheep and figs. But one thing he was not, and he makes a point of making this known, and there's a reason he does that. One thing he was not was a prophet. He comes right out and says it. I was not a prophet. He says he's also not the son of a prophet. Now, that is not a reference to his biological father. He's not talking about his dad. When he talks about not being the son of a prophet, this is a reference to something called the School of the Prophets. And this was not a formal school. It was a group of students who lived together and traveled around following the prophets at the time so they could learn to be prophets. And they referred to themselves as sons of the prophets. And so when Amos says that he was not a son of a prophet, he's again not talking about his biological father. He's saying that he was not from that school. He was not a son of a prophet. He had no training in that. So he was not a prophet. He was not a student of a prophet. Amos was also not a priest. He was not a Levite. He was not descended from any kingly line. He had, in other words, the point is, he had no status or heritage or training that would have caused people to view him as a spiritual authority. That was not Amos, okay? So if they would have had a publication way back then, something like what we have today with, for example, Christianity Today, a religious, faith-based, a Christian publication, if they would have had something like that back then, Amos wouldn't have been in it. He was just a rancher and a fig farmer on the arid slopes of Judah. Now, in northern Israel, the soil and the weather were much, much better than in southern Judah. The contrast would have been, and I was thinking of a way to think about this that we would probably be able to identify with. It might be like the difference between the land down in Whitestone Township and the land in the Red River Valley. There's a few differences, aren't there? Right, Keith? Yeah. So Amos likely had his own share of struggles in agriculture. Wasn't the best setting. Put it this way, if Israel would have had a publication like Successful Farming back then, Amos wouldn't have been in that one. So not only was he not viewed as a spiritual authority, he was probably not an agricultural one either. Unless, by chance, someone down in the hills south of Jerusalem lost ewes to a bear or a lion and needed to replace them with ewes that were already adapted to a rough life, then maybe Amos could have helped them out. So that's Amos. But here's what happened to Amos. here's what happened to him. And it's later on again in chapter 7, verse 15, he is telling his story to the priest at Bethel. He says, "But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" So Amos is just minding his operation, trying to take care of business. And God tells him, "Go prophesy to my people Israel." And God then tells him what to say. And if you take time to read through the book of Amos, God told Amos to say some things that would have been very difficult for people to hear. In fact, his message was so firm and seemingly extreme that people's knee-jerk reaction was to outright reject it. Now, Amos, of course, made a sacrifice to respond to God's call. I don't know what was left of Amos's operation after his period of prophetic ministry was complete. Some scholars estimate that his ministry took maybe about a year or so. Again, it's a short book. In fact, if I were to just read straight through the book of Amos, could probably do it in, I don't know, 25 minutes or so out loud. So he probably didn't have a very long ministry period. So hopefully there was someone around to keep the sheep out of trouble and make sure the sycamores didn't grow in weird directions. So hopefully there was something left for him to come back to. But the reason that Amos was sharing this story with the priest at Bethel, Amaziah, was he was making the point that I'm not coming here sharing this prophecy because being a prophet is my career or my vocation. And he's also making the point that he didn't come here because he had some spiritual or political axe to grind. He had plenty of other things to do back home. He had sheep and sycamores to take care of. Plenty of things to fill his time. His point was he was doing this because he was called to deliver a specific message to a specific people. That was Amos's calling. Now I think about this. I think about Amos's life and his occupation. And then he's called by God to go deliver a prophecy. You want to talk about feeling unqualified for a job? Think about how Amos could have felt. We don't know exactly how he felt, but think about how he may have felt when God tells him, "Go prophesy to my people Israel." He was not a prophet. He was not the son of a prophet, priest, Levite, nothing like that. So he had no ministry training. He may not have had any examples to follow in terms of being a prophet. No training in theology or their law, which would have been Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Torah, or training in public speaking. Didn't have that. Of all the people God could have called to deliver this message, God called Amos. You might wonder why. Maybe nobody else would do it. I don't know. Of all of the people in the Bible who would have had reasons to feel unqualified for their calling, I'd venture to say that Amos had more reasons than most. And to add to that difficulty, God gave Amos a very unpopular message. And then that message got not only rejected, but it got twisted by people who didn't want to hear it. People whose authority or wealth was threatened by his message. And we'll look into that more going forward in the coming weeks. So it wasn't just his message that was rejected. Amos himself was rejected. He was actually falsely accused of conspiracy. We'll get into that one too. Now at times, it's kind of funny. You know, you all know that I raise sheep. And sometimes we chuckle about that. You know, I've got sheep and I pastor a church and we're called sheep in the Bible. You know. We chuckle about that from time to time. There's spiritual analogies along with that. And last year, I couldn't help but chuckle a bit. Last year, the pastoral appreciation card that you gave me was signed your sheep at First Congregational Church. So I got a laugh out of that. But Amos was a shepherd who was called by God to deliver a message. And I think about my own journey in ministry and how grateful I am to be here. When I think back 14 years, I've shared parts of this story with you, after I got divorced, I had no idea what my future was going to look like, other than maybe staying at Fargo Assembly. And every time I thought about the call to ministry that I was just convinced that I had, I just felt this sick feeling, like, what now, Lord? What now? Where do I go from here? And after several months of feeling that way, I sought counsel from the pastor I served under when I was in youth ministry. And a few months later, he asked me to fill in for him one Sunday. He was going to be gone. So he asked me to fill in for him. And so I did that. And I was already going there for church on Sundays and receiving counsel from him. He asked me to do this. So I did it. And then on Monday, one of my coworkers, one of several, shall I say, grandmotherly type gals in my department, asked me what I did over the weekend. And well, I mentioned that I actually filled in for my pastor. And she wanted to listen to it. She wanted to listen to the sermon. So I sent her, somewhat reluctantly, I sent her to the church's website where she could do that. And the next day she comes to work. And she pulls me aside. She says, "What are you doing here?" I'm like, "Working, what are you doing?" I was her supervisor, so it's kind of funny. But, and she says, "No, what are you doing here? You shouldn't be here." And that was during the summer. By the end of that year, I was back in youth ministry. And after the things that have happened in my life, as much as I've felt called to this, given the roadblocks I've faced, I've also spent a lot of time feeling unqualified for it. I've never seen myself as the type of leader who would, you know, make huge changes, make a big splash. I just love teaching the word, and that's what I feel called to. The reality is that we are capable of far more than what we feel qualified for. And we're capable even of more than what we do feel qualified for. And I think that Amos and his occupation when he was called, I think that proves it. God didn't need somebody with training in how to be a prophet to go just speak a message. Amos just had to listen to what God said and go open his mouth, start talking. I'm going to pick on my father-in-law here for a minute. He's been a Sunday school teacher and church elder for many years, but I've always pestered him that he should preach sometime. And he's never seemed super keen on that idea. But not that long ago, he helped serve communion at his church, and he had an opportunity to take a few minutes to explain the meaning of communion before they served the elements. And afterward, he got a bunch of great comments from people about how good and helpful that was. Think about our scripture reading this morning from the book of Jude. Jude 1, verse 3. Jude says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Contend for the faith. You know, Jude is not writing to just the other apostles. He's not writing to clergy. They didn't really have clergy back then. not the way we have today. Jude is writing to the whole church. And he's appealing to them, every one of them, to contend for the faith. And so every Christian today is called to contend for the faith. And yet we read through the entire book of Jude, and you can see that there's a good chunk of his message there that is not a very happy one. Okay? He calls people out on sin. And part of contending for the faith is discerning what is sinful and identifying it, first of all, in our own lives, and making that right, getting right with God, and then showing others how to be right with God by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, repenting of your sin. And that's the first step, is to repent of sin. There's no salvation without repentance from sin, period. And so Jude lays this out, this description of sin that was happening at their time. And it really doesn't sound so different from what's happening today, does it? Doesn't sound like a whole lot has changed. And if you go back to the book of Amos, I think we're also going to find that when we go through and study the prophecy that God gave him to deliver, we're going to find that, you know, not a lot has changed. And yet Amos was called to share this very unpopular message. He didn't get very good feedback on that. I hope he wasn't looking for it, because he didn't get it. But he had a calling to go share what God wanted him to share, deliver this prophecy. That was his job. I think Amos proves what Jude is telling us direct. The life of Amos and his occupation and God's calling on his life proves and is an example of what Jude is telling us directly, that each one of us are called to contend for the faith. The fact of the matter is that we're all called to ministry. As we've studied in the past, God wants his kingdom to be a kingdom of priests. That's his vision. That's his mission. And so every believer in Jesus Christ has a calling or anointing. The term means set aside. Anointing to be a priest. In other words, a minister, an ambassador for the kingdom, a representative. And that's within each of our circles of influence that God gives us. So you're called to be a priest. When we think of a priest, we think of someone who leads in communion and preaches. And we think of worship and music, but we're all called to ministry, and maybe we're called to lead in worship, not in music, but by life example. And from our past studies in Joel and Acts, we've discovered that every believer also has a prophetic calling to speak God's truth in love. And we've been given the power of the Spirit to do it. So I don't think of my calling as more valid than yours. It's just different, and each of yours are different. And our gifts that God has given us through the Spirit are different. And so the fact is that even though I'm called to be a spiritual shepherd, I'm still a sheep in God's flock. And I do feel sheepish most of the time. But the good shepherd is Jesus. He is our good shepherd. Every other person that he calls to serve as a shepherd is still also a sheep. I am not a finished product. I'm still in the making. But every sheep at the same time is also a shepherd. You may not think of yourself that way. You might think of yourself as just a sheep. But each one of you has a circle of influence through your relationships in your church, your family, your job, other involvements that you have in the community. Whatever it might be. And each one of you will have doors of ministry that God will open for you and call you to walk through, doors that he may never open for me, and vice versa. I have a calling to shepherd this local church, but I trust that every Christian here sees themselves as having a responsibility for the spiritual well-being of this church as well. So there's this sense in which in God's kingdom, every shepherd is a sheep, but every sheep is also a shepherd. And so we might just feel like average people like Amos, just doing our thing, doing our job. We each have a message to share. And God has chosen to use average people to share a message that is anything but average. The message that Jesus Christ died for sin according to the scriptures and was raised from the dead according to the scriptures, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. That message is anything but average, and God has empowered average people to carry it. And that in itself is a miracle. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that you've chosen to use us. Though we are broken vessels, and we feel that brokenness most of the time, or all of the time, you've chosen to use us, just as you used Amos, a man with no ministry training, to go share an unpopular message. Lord, I thank you for giving each one of us spiritual gifts in leadership, in service, in encouragement, in mercy, in music, in so many different ways, and bringing us together to serve you as a body. I pray that you would pour out on us in a fresh way the power of your Spirit to walk in the gifts and callings that you've given us and to verbally share the message you've given us. As difficult as that is sometimes, because it is not always a popular message. And Lord, we yield to you the fruit that may result. We trust you with the results. And we know that you are in control. You are sovereign. And you are moving forward with your purpose and plan. And nothing can stop it. May we be reminded of that every day. In your name I pray.